I don't think he likes what we do sometimes. And it creates some very interesting issues on that. And I'm not even preaching on him today. Though it's on the cover of your bulletin. You know, in Christ I have victory over the world, flesh, and Satan and demons. That's my position in Christ. And we need to always be reminded of that. When we talk about in Christ truth, we're not talking about some hypothetical, esoteric teaching. It's practical. It's right where we live. Because when we understand it and we get our minds wrapped around it and our reflective thinking, it takes care of a lot of those issues. You know, and it ties in how we walk by the Spirit. And in that, we'll never, ever, not even once possibly fulfill the lust of the flesh. And today, we're going to be touching a little bit about that in a section of Hebrews where it almost seems obscure. So that's where we are headed. Let's pray. You continue to bless us, Father, and we're grateful for it. We're grateful that as we walk through this life, that you know every moment that we live and every heartbeat, every breath. You know your intentions for us in this life and present tense salvation. You know when we will come to our future tense salvation, whether it is individually or collectively. And we are looking forward to getting future tense salvation all together as we go up in the air and meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as clouds of believers. Oh, how we long to see Him. And Father, we're grateful that we have this information to carry us to that point. And may it be that which will strengthen us, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In the scripture reading this morning, you probably, and I deliberately did not retranslate at least one place. I tend to do that. I read the King James, and then what happens, I do a little fine-tuning of it once in a while, as you all know. And I didn't do that today. I had anticipated doing that this morning, and I thought, no, I need to say a thing or two about this. And that is, when we come to the book of Hebrews, there are those who don't understand how much spiritual life material there is in this book, even though you are not Jewish Christians living in Jerusalem. And they have the issues that we do. They have sin natures. They had been defeated by spiritual enemies. They were ready to depart and go back to Judaism and shoot their present tense salvation all to pieces. Had they gone over there, they'd have lived in misery, but their sin nature would have been totally gratified until the temple was destroyed. And they could march down the streets of Jerusalem and offer sacrifices. Today, the old city of Jerusalem is not even 1 square mile. It was smaller at that time. The walls of the present city of Jerusalem were built in the 1600s. It was unwalled for quite a period of time. And Suleiman the Magnificent built the walls. He was not a Christian. And built a wall around Jerusalem. I mean, if you want to really enjoy superstition, he had a dream that he was going to be eaten by lions and that he needed to put a wall around Jerusalem so the lions wouldn't get him. And this was that late. There were lions in Palestine relatively recently, which is kind of interesting. They have found remains of lions. But it's kind of interesting because that was Suleiman was very motivated. So he put walls around Jerusalem. Kind of fun to know in some ways. And it's not very big. 1 square mile. If you want to get lost in 1 square mile, go to the old city of Jerusalem. It's a good way to get lost. all of the alleyways, and they don't really have streets because it's on a hill, and so there's stairs. It was good for animal traffic, but it's not really good for wheeled vehicles necessarily. And yet they function over there. They do have some wheels they haul around to get their goods into their shops and that sort of thing. Just a small area. And it wasn't that big a problem to go to the temple if you were a Jew. And remember, the temple had been rebuilt. That is, Ezra built a temple, and it wasn't exactly like Solomon's temple. It did not have the glory of Solomon's temple. In fact, it was rather interesting when we understand that at 586 AD, when the Babylonians leveled the temple, leveled Jerusalem, that the glory of Jehovah had left, departed from between the cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant, and had left Jerusalem by way of the Eastern Gate and the Mount of Olives. So the glory was gone. And so what that meant was, when Ezra built the temple, the glory did not return. The glory will return when He comes, when our Lord comes in His second coming. And He will come back, and He will reverse the order of departure. There will be a temple when He comes back, and we'll see how that's going to work. But the fun part is we're going to come with Him, and He's bringing His audience with Him, as we'll be able to see that He's going to take care of it all by Himself, and that's the beauty of it. But we're dealing with saints in Jerusalem, and you say, well, these are a bunch of Jews. They have a different kind of spiritual life because they're Christians and they come out of that background. Hey, when you get saved, it doesn't make any difference what background you come from. You get the same benefits package no matter where you came from before. You might be bringing some baggage. And there are a lot of Christians that come in and they get saved and they tend to carry some of the grave clothes with them that they had before they got saved. They tend to like to wear those dirty, old, grubby garments that they had before. And that's what was happening to these saints in Hebrews. They were wearing their grave clothes. And so when they came out, they were trying to live both by behaving as Jews because of their birth and thinking that the Jewish religion or Judaism was a part of their ongoing life. And I'm having fun because I just wrote some of this yesterday. They had the choice. They could try to act like Jews and live outside the realm of their present tense salvation, or they could choose to live like Christian Gentiles and live in their present tense salvation. That was kind of hard, especially if you're a proud Jew. And God saved you. And I'm reminded in Acts chapter 21, you have a group of Jews that are in the church in Jerusalem, who many of them were there in Acts 15 when there was a council in Jerusalem, and they were part of that majority that wanted to put Jewish principles on Christianity when Paul questioned what he was doing with the Gentiles, and they're called zealots for the law. That's what they wanted to do. And so as we come in here, a lot of people just don't see some of these key things, and they're not that hidden. But you have to be able to think distinctively, that is, see differences rather than similarities in this matter. Now, one of those places we saw was back in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, in verse 11, we already looked at that. Now, remember what it says in 2:11. It says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one thing." Now, I put the thing in there because that one is a neuter. All one thing. That neuter form is pretty easy to follow if you take and make the effort in the language. That one thing is the body. The word soma or body is a neuter. one thing. We're in one body. And so he's talking about the Christ, talking about what it means to be in Christ there. And it's almost obscure, and you can't see it in your English text. It doesn't jump at you and say, thing. You have to add it so you can understand what the form is. And so that's an obscure passage to some people. We're all one. No, it's one thing. And that's important to us as we understand it. Now, as we come today, and my title is The Conflict Between the Sin Nature and the Christ, it's here in this little segment, and it's hard to break this out. For the way I think and the way I like to do things, I like better order. And I'm dividing a verse this morning because I'm going to do the last three verses, Lord willing, next week. And by dividing it, it's going to be a little choppy, but I can't do it otherwise because there's some really important material early here in this. And so this matter of the sin nature interfering with progress toward maturity. As we work our way through Hebrews, we're going to see that the law could mature no one. You couldn't grow up before God with the law, even before Christ came. They could not mature. The best they could do was meet the standards of the law, but their maturity was very limited. There's a Hebrew word called tamam or tom. One's a noun, one's a verb. And it has the idea of what we would say maturity in an Old Testament sense. And it was, well, let's go back to some comparative. It was not better, it was worse than what it is today. You go live under law, you cannot mature, and we're going to see it. And Carissa took her my certificate down from her door. She used to have it there. Back when I had this certificate that said, a guarantee that you will not mature if you live by the law. I always liked that. And so, no, you don't have to put it back up. How long ago was that? That was a long time ago on it. But I always smile because I walk down that direction. That's a good thing to remember, isn't it? That if you're going to try to live by the law and try to use the Mosaic priest or Aaronic priest, you're never going to mature. It's not going to work. So anybody who wants to live by law is going to have stunted growth. They're just not going to go anywhere. And so we're concerned about maturity, and maturity is very, very, very important throughout the book of Hebrews. These people should have been maturing, and they weren't. And that's, we get into 5. See, we got to do 4 first, because we got to talk about rest. In 5, we're going to see that because they were immature and they needed somebody to teach them when they had been around long enough, they should have been able to teach others. They should have been able to teach the others simple ABCs, and they hadn't matured enough to even teach ABCs. They didn't even know the alphabet, as it were. They'd forgotten a whole lot of things. And so they were not able to mature. And once again, the translations that we have in Hebrews 5 and 6, obscure, hide the idea that what they've fallen away from maturing. They got going to a start in that very beginning of their salvation, and then they go after the law and to get gratification for the sin nature, and they fall on their faces in the relationships of their moving for maturity in their present tense salvation. And so what happens, Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, that they should be encouraging themselves, yourselves. And we're going to see that momentarily. And how often do you can encourage yourselves? It says daily. Every day. You have that chance to encourage one another. In Jerusalem, the whole society was focusing on the Herodian temple and its kind of glory. Now remember, it was a beautiful structure on it. There was a model, I think it's still there, in Orlando. at a theme park. And we went to see it. I say we went to see it. Dale and Sandy and Kevin and I went to see it. And they had a big deal on all of the stuff in the tabernacle in the basement of this temple structure. Well, the week before we got there, lightning struck the temple, and it killed all of their electronics. So they had to act this whole thing out. It was kind of funny on it. I won't say any more. So there we came out of that experience with a lot of fun stories on it. Not always that great, but they were fun anyway in that matter. But these people had the same nature they had before they got saved, just like you do and just like I do. That is the sin nature. It's called the flesh. They had that, and they were always seeking to do what? To gratify the flesh. The flesh is an appetite. It's an appetite. I would challenge you, but I better not, because, you know, to think in terms of food. You know, you have an appetite. You have your favorites. And for a Sunday morning service, it's not a good time to talk about food. But anyway, you have your favorites. And you are gratified by what you eat. And there are certain kinds that you can almost guarantee that you will have a smile on your face as you imbibe in that food. And there's an appetite. And there's certain gratification that comes from it. The sin nature did that with these believers. And so what happened, they became those who were hardened because of the deceitfulness of that sin nature. The sin nature is tricky. The word deceitful means to play a trick on somebody. It means to make somebody think something is real when it isn't. And so that is an issue. And then it's interesting, he's going to talk about the fact that you don't have to live by your sin nature because you are a partaker of the Christ. And you noticed I did put the definite article in front of Christ when I got there. I hope you heard me put a period in there, which I tried to make sure was there. There's no period in your text because you have this if that follows it. You read this context, and I added a little line which fills in the ellipsis that's there. Now, what is it, an ellipsis? It means something was left out that they figured you could put in, automatically supply it. And I did it, and I put that ellipsis in out of verse 10. And we'll come back to that shortly in that matter. And so the reason we've been in Psalm 95 as well as Hebrews chapter 3 because of the citations of Psalm 95 in this section. And we've talked about how it's not a logical 1-2-3 kind of thing. You have the rebellion over water at Rephidim. You have the 40-year wandering that resulted from the gathering in Kadesh. I've already mentioned the fact they come right back after 40 years. They're almost out of it. And what do? They've got to complain about water, and finally Moses gets fed up. And God says, speak to the rock, I'll give him water. And Moses said, I don't know what went on in his mind. You get this idea that he says, these stinking rebels, they just give me nothing but trouble, and I'm always worried about somebody throwing a rock at me and them all stoning me. And so he goes to the rock, and instead of speaking to it, he clobbers it. He'd struck it with his rod before, and this time he does it, and it was totally against what God had told him. God says, okay, you're not going into the land either. Same thing had happened to Aaron. Miriam died, so the three siblings end up not going into the land of promise. And there are reasons for it all in that matter. And this rebellion caught. It was like a disease. And Moses, the hero that he was, rebelled as well. The word rebellion comes. I was smiling as I was looking at some notes I had written before that haven't been in your notes. And that word rebellion comes from the word pick. Pick is a word for bitterness. Pike is a Greek word. I don't know, it sounds like bitterness to me even. And then that's one of the attacks of Satan in many areas. But this, they were out unhappy. They've been pricked in the skin and were unhappy with all of their circumstances in 40 years. What a bunch of ungrateful people. You'd think that after 10 years, they would understand that God's taking care of them. They didn't get everything they wanted, but they got everything they needed. And they didn't have to have rope factories or shoe factories or anything like that, because for 40 years they wore the same clothes. Their ankles didn't even swell. Their feet didn't even swell from wandering around that old dry, hot wilderness. And we talked a little bit about that before. And they still complained and cause trouble. Now in 3:12, I need to review, we touched this last week. The quote from Psalm 95 ends in verse 11. In verse 12, Paul makes an application here. He says, look. Now it says, take heed in the King James. It's just the word look. It's an imperative. There are two imperatives, one in this verse, one in the next verse, which is where we're really starting. He said, look, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. This malignant heart, malignantly evil heart. The word evil is the word paneros, which is a word that means malignantly evil. It means it spreads. There's a kind of evil that spreads. There's some that just is lacking in character. That's kakos. But here you have this heart of unbelief, not believing what God had said. Don't be like they were. God promised Israel as a nation he would take care of them. And he really put an exclamation point. In fact, he put 11 exclamation points and he was going to take care of them. And those exclamation points were plague 1, plague 2, plague 3, plague 4, plague 5, plague 6, plague 7, plague 8, plague 9, and plague 10, the 10 plagues in Egypt. And he says, I can take care of you. I can manipulate nature to the point that I can take and give life. And that 10th plague involved the loss of the oldest son and the oldest of their cattle. And God said, I can do that. I can take care of you. I can take life. I can give life. And so they marched to the edge of the Red Sea. 3 million people. I was trying to do some math just for fun with this. After 40 years, how many were left? You know, how prolific were their birth rates? Can you imagine delivering babies in the hospital to the wilderness? They didn't have hospitals in the wilderness. And you wonder how their birth rate continued. But if you have, let's say, around 3 million people, and in 40 years they lost everybody over 20, probably pretty close to half. So you're running around with 1.5 million, plus the birth rate. It may have been about the same. But that's interesting when you realize that these, at the end of the 40 years, you have 20-year-olds who are almost 60, and they have kids, and their kids have kids. And I'm not sure what kind of Jews they were, but they had plenty of kids, probably. And so when they come out, but he says, they had this malignantly evil heart of unbelief. When you read this passage, he says there are some that didn't that were able to go into the land. Do you know how many some is? Two. Joshua and Caleb. I always think about that. I would wonder if Mrs. Joshua and Mrs. Caleb probably died in that period of time, or else they were under 20. They would have really robbed the cradle at that rate, as old as those little boys were. when we understand that. But this malignant evil carried to the heart of everybody in the nation. And it, when you get to Kadesh Barnea, you had a vast majority that said no. In fact, it was probably almost a unanimous vote with these two spies saying, no, God's going to take us in. Moses didn't get a vote, I guess. And so they said, we need to go. God's going to give us the land he promised. And the other guys said, oh, we look like grasshoppers. There are giants in the land. And they couldn't see the positive side of it because they did not believe. And it spread, and it spread, and it spread. And, you know, 40 years is not a long time in some ways to try to break somebody of the idea that they can believe Jehovah. But this ongoing course in how to believe in Jehovah didn't seem to take well. Everything he did, the big things he did was like food and water. He gave them manna. And we say this often, mana. Ma? What? Na. What, I pray you? What is this? They couldn't figure out what it was. They went out and picked it up off the ground and they ate it. And they got their nutrition. 40 years of diet. Man, could you imagine 40 years without McDonald's? I kind of smiled. Somebody was in Japan and they took him to all these fancy restaurants. And he happened to find out that there was an opening of a McDonald's in Japan. And after all this Japanese food, I mean, they took you into places, you sat it with these fish ponds, and they would catch, you pick your fish, and they would take it out, and they would kill it, and they would fillet it and put it on your plate. I mean, it was so fancy, and all the ceremony, and McDonald's opens, and the guy who had been honored in all of these ways went to McDonald's and came back with two grocery bags full of McDonald's hamburgers and fries. Yeah, I understand on it. When we were headed for the airport at Tel Aviv, some of them I was with, so the first thing I'm going to do is when we land, and let's see, they were landing in New York. First thing I'm going to do is go get a hamburger. Because that Israeli Mediterranean food just didn't have enough meat in it. And so they were going after a hamburger. And one of them at least was Jewish. And her husband was not, but he wore a yarmulke all the time. Which still was funny. Anyway, that's nothing to do with this message on that matter. And so, what we have here, they have this malignant evil, and they were going to depart. And that's a good translation I mentioned last time. But exhort. Now you have the second imperative. But exhort one another. Exhort yourselves. Daily. Day to day. Every day we need to be encouraged on it. That's one thing that I often think of different people. And one that comes to mind often is Karen in San Jose. She doesn't have anybody to encourage her day to day. She's by her lonesome down there in a sense that she has very little opportunity to relate to saints. That's why I'm eager to see Chris get there. Because she needs to have that encouragement, this one another. Here it's yourselves. Every day, because he says, today, right now is when you need to be reminded. If we are isolated as saints and we don't have fellowship with other real saints and spiritual believers, which makes us responsible to be spiritual in our own lives, we have some major struggles. Some of us have not had that happen very often. Where you're all by yourself, you don't have other believers to relate to, and you feel like Elijah out there in the wilderness. And there's nobody else. And it's real easy to let the sin nature take over It's real easy for Satan to get a hold of our minds and make us think, poor little me, I'm isolated here. And when there are saints around, you don't tend to do that on it. That's one reason that I often think of young people. Young people that are in the business of looking for a mate, as it were. I can't say it often enough. You got to find if you're a believer, you got to find another believer, because that's day to day. It makes a difference. If you're by yourself as an unbeliever, you have no saints to relate to every day, and that's great when you're able to. And so, my encouragement is, and that's why I will not marry a believer to an unbeliever. I won't perform the service because I know what will happen. I've seen so many catastrophes. I get so tired of it. I remember as a kid, and this one gal said, well, he's going to get saved. I want you to marry me. Then the guy gave lip service to salvation. He wasn't saved. They got married, and he went back into the military. And by the time, I don't think it was any more than 2 or 3 months, he'd gone off and run off with some other woman, and she knew better on that. I saw that. I've seen that happen. On it, and I've had opportunity to say, don't do it, because his daily relationship to another Christian, it's frustrating sometimes when I have two believers that I've had the opportunity to tie the knot for, and the knot was well tied, we thought, early, but when one believer gets carnal, it's sad. It's really sad, because you don't have that day-to-day encouragement, and that malignant evil can take over in our hearts, which involves our minds. And he said, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin nature. Hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin nature. That bent to evil that you got when you were born, thanks to Papa. Straight down the line from father to father through Adam to your father. My sin nature came directly from my dad. And he didn't show it real often. But you live with somebody long enough, you did see it now and then on it. And I still miss him dearly. It's been many, many years since he's gone home to be with the Lord. But you know, I got my sin nature there. And it took me a while to realize how deceitful it was. God had to teach me some very interesting things, step by step, in the way my life went, to understand how deceitful the sin nature is. It's always going to try to trick you. It is a real tiger that you have by the tail. It'll do amazing things if you can't keep your head where it belongs. And that's one reason I put the bulletin cover on today. In Christ, I have victory over that. And this verse says that sin nature, it's the sin singular. I wish they had translated it that way here. That articular singular that we see in Romans 6 and other places. The sin nature, it's a singular, it's very clear, it's not just sin, it's the sin nature. It's the root of the sin that you have. And the sin nature can make you stubborn, make you hard in that matter. Now, in verse 14, we have the other side of my title. For we have become partakers of the Christ. Now, I translated that. It says in the AV, we are made partakers. We have become, actively become, partakers. There's no question. The word become is ginomai, which is a very normal word. In the passive series, we went through a bunch of passives. This one's an active in this. And so we have become partakers of the Christ. The minute you got saved, you became a partaker of the Christ. Let's be reminded of the Christ by going back, keep your finger here, we're going back to 1 Corinthians 12:12. And 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us what the Christ is. And that is Jesus Christ as the head and the body together. In 12:12 it says, for the body is one. And let me double check that. I didn't. Can be either one. One thing. And hath many members. So you have a body, has many members. And all of the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. There's another definite article. That means each of us as individual believers who have been immersed into Christ or baptized into Christ at the moment of salvation are members. But that also means that there's a member called the head. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is the head of the body. And so when we talk about the Christ, we're talking about the entity, which is the body with the head together. And that's what is happening right here in Hebrews chapter 3. He's talking about the Christ. I always think it's funny because I read these commentaries and it's getting worse because I've been reading a little bit more than I should on these. And that is how often they say, can't be Paul because he doesn't write anything about this thing about being in Christ. I think, well, I guess you ought to read a little deeper. I guess you ought to have a little better theology to understand. It's in here, no question, all the way. And his concern for maturing saints and growing believers, of course, the key grow passage is in Peter, as a reminder. And so we have been made to become partakers. What's a partaker? I put the word sharer in my notes. It's a compound word in the Greek, and it means it's a meta with echo. And what it, and now, see, I throw Greek around, and all it does is get you in trouble. Meta is the preposition with. Just a simple with. We are meta here today. We are together here today in assembly. We've gathered as individuals, and we're meta. We're with one another. At the right hand of the Father, where are we? We're not just meta, we're soon. We're an identifiable togetherness there. But these, and then the echo is to share, or to have. So to say sharers is to have together. And so we are ones who have together the Christ. What an entity we are in this. And this word is interesting in Hebrews because it is found five times in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to slide down through some of these. Hebrews 1:9 says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed me, or thee, with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Now, this is talking of Jesus Christ and his with human beings. And he is in a position of prestige and honor above that of those who are partakers, those who share in the one thing. In 3:1 we saw this when it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So you have the word right out of the box in 3:1, we're partakers of his heavenly calling. That means we're saved and have a relationship in this call to salvation that involves heavens. A heavenly calling. The minute you got saved, you all of a sudden had an additional citizenship. In fact, a more important one. You became citizens of heavens in Philippians 3:20. You joined in that area. And we have it together. You know, we can look at each other and say, hey, I am one of these as a sharer, just like you are of this heavenly calling. That should give us some additional value to our understanding of our relationship together. In that matter, we have partakers of the Christ here. It's interesting, in 6:4, there's a description in a passage that seems difficult to some In 6:4 it talks about us having been partakers of the Holy Spirit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and who were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. The idea of becoming, having been made partakers, that is a passive verse, a verb of beginamai. We have been made partakers. Somebody else made us become something that we were not before. At a point in time, which is an aorist here, at a moment you believe the gospel. So we share together. It's kind of fun to bask in the grace of God, isn't it, when we see that we share these benefits together. And we're part of fellow sharers in this matter. I don't feel like reading 12:8, but I will because that's the last one of these. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8 uses our word partakers. I say, you'll see why I said I would probably ignore this. Sometimes child training isn't always fun. It says in verse 8 of chapter 12, but if you be without child training, without chastisement, without discipline, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. You will suffer some discipline when you get out of line. That happens. And he goes on. I mean, he says, let's see, where are we at? Okay, verse 6 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not child train or chasten? So you have, I mean, we share together in discipline. The irony of it is sometimes our sin natures function very well together. This malignant evil that is referred to in here, it spreads and affects the hearts of more than one believer. I don't like to use illustrations of what I have memories of. There are some memories I don't really like of church. And I remember especially in my youth where there were events where people in the church would get together and form a party to put pressure on somebody, the leadership, one way or another, and would try to bring all of these people onto their side so they could have their way. And I've seen it in many churches. They are people who have malignant, evil hearts, and they will do that. And it's funny. It's not funny. It's really sad what has happened. And I think of a handful of churches that I've had to do with over the years, one way or another, whether I've spoken in them, been in them, involved with them, where there are problems that exist today that wouldn't have been had some saints decided to behave like saints. You know. Okay, those are all shares of the Christ. The Christ is mentioned in Hebrews 6:1. And when we get to Hebrews 6, we're going to have some fun because of translation issues. Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 6 are not hard to handle if they're carefully translated. And often they're not translated well. It's like somebody doesn't want the truth out, as it were. Now I'm going to show you this one in Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine concerning Christ, let us go on to maturity. Okay, there are two issues just in that first part. Number one, when it says concerning Christ, it says concerning the Christ. There's an article in front of it. Just what we've been talking about. And so, there are those who have left the ABCs. The word principles is going to find its first principles in 5:12. Let us go on to maturity. Word perfection. I really have no idea what those Anglicans did when they translated the AV perfection. because they generally weren't sinless perfections types or perfection. It means maturity. It means you've grown to a point that God will call you mature. And so it's interesting here. The Christ is directly linked to maturity in 6:1. And that's important to us. Now, in verse 14 carries on, it says, and I put a period right after Christ. It makes no sense the way it is. To put a conditional sentence in at this point makes no sense to me at all. And so I put a period right after partakers of the Christ. If we hold fast, I'm going to translate that would keep the verb together, the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now you say, well, you don't have a clause that's a main clause. No, it's an ellipsis. Now I better talk about ellipses. An ellipsis is a place where something is left out that the writer figures that you can supply because you know the context in which it's written. So he leaves the words out and you supply it because it makes sense in the context. And so to do the other side of the condition is to fill it in. And the way I filled it in here, we can come to know God's ways. Now, why would I translate it that way? I did that just because I wanted to conform to verse 10. It says, they have not known my ways. He's explaining that, and I think that ellipsis drops right down and helps us understand that. Pay attention, if we hold on to the confidence, that is the ability to communicate with God about this, steadfast unto the end, we can come to know. And he's talking maturity here. You can know God's ways. Israel did not know God's ways. I dare say that after 20 years wandering in the wilderness, they could not remember every place they had been because they'd been wandering. They had no idea what God's ways were. We have that potential to go and pick up and understand God's ways. And in chapter 6, he's going to tell us that if we have fallen away from maturity, we don't have to go back and trace the tracks we've gone through to reach the point where we became carnal, but we can pick up where we left off. The Holy Spirit didn't leave us. The teacher didn't leave us. Neither did our eternal life leave us. It was always there. And neither did God the Son, Father, in his manifestation of his nature in us. And so we'll go back and pick up. Well, that's another story in another section. But if we hold fast, the word hold fast is kateko. We already had the medeko. It was kateko. And it means to have thoroughly. And I'm smiling because I'm hearing this, all of this kata material going around. There's a paper on kata in the forum and this information. And I've been thinking about doing messages in Florida in July on the words that use kata to make them stronger, like deceive and thoroughly deceive. Remember, that was Adam and Eve. Adam wasn't even deceived, but Eve was thoroughly deceived. That's got a cat on front of it. And there are several of those, and it would teach some language, but it also teaches some pretty interesting truth. But we'll see what God wants on that. I'm not going to look at these passages. I've given you a list in your notes for the word hold fast. But bios is a word for firm. It occurs 4 times in the book of Hebrews, and we were looking at one, and I won't look at the others. You have them here. And so I put in italics in my outline, so if you follow my outline, that this will be, we come to know God's ways. And I put the word ellipsis and referred it back to 3:10. So that should help us understand how that works out. I mean, we can know God's ways. Israel? Nope. They weren't interested in God's ways. They were going to do their own thing. They were going to bellyache every bit of it. They were going to murmur and mumble and even though their shoes. And you know, they had no problem with the world system at that point because there was no pressure to buy a new pair of shoes or a new robe or new garments because of the change in fashion. They were just as fashionable when they got through the 40 years as they were in the beginning. And they may have thought about the robes of Egypt, but I don't think they had the pressure because the world system wasn't functional. God just overruled every bit of that in some very interesting ways. Now, I wanted to just tag out in 15, and this is kind of the connector. It says, while it is said today, now this goes back to Psalm 95, and it's a break in the middle of the 95th Psalm, I had to put 7 and 8 because that's where it is in the Hebrew, the text, the Old Testament text. Today. See, again, another emphasis is on today. We've had it, this is the third time we had it in 7. We have it in 13, now in 15. If you will hear His voice, if you will happen to hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. If you happen to hear His voice, if you're willing to pay attention, if you're willing to obey, as it were. The word obey that we have in the New Testament is this word, akouo. But it has an hupo in front of it. It has a preposition in front of it. It means to listen under, hear under. So he says if you will hear, if you're willingly hear and respond to what he said, and do not harden your hearts as in that day of provocation. Provocation gives you the idea and of agitation, irritation. And it's kind of interesting when you think of it. It has the idea of poking at somebody, pricking somebody. There are kids that like to do that. It's interesting how easy it is when we walk sometimes. You never know what you're going to see with kids if we're right out, they're getting out of school. I was trying to figure out why I had rocks in my yard. One neighbor has river rock. I have some river rock in my yard. Another neighbor across the street has some red volcanic rock. You know, that red rock that comes from the volcanoes. And I see that in my yard, and I can figure out how. I mean, I knew it had to be kids. Over the years, I've watched kids kick rocks down the street. I probably did the same thing. We like to do that if we had a can to kick. But they're kicking rocks down my street. Well, this time, I happened to go out and started to walk, and here came two kids. They seemed to be friends. But, you know, I could not believe what they were doing. They were finding the biggest rocks and then throwing them at each other. And they were bouncing across the street and in the yards. It was like they didn't care. And they would run at each other and throw as hard as they could. And I thought, you know, I know where the rocks came from. You know, because that's what they were doing. And they were just irritating each other, yet they were buddies. I've seen them walk along just chattering away like there's no tomorrow. But in this case, they were just picking on each other, pricking them, as it were. That sharpness. And he said, don't be like that. Get your heads and listen to the voice, the implication from Psalm 95. They wouldn't listen to the voice. We can listen to the voice. And that's his context. And he's going to explain it more in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. And in verse 19, he says, so we see that they could not enter into rest because of unbelief. It's a matter of faith, and he's encouraging these believers to have faith. These Jewish believers, they come from a group of people who did not have faith. And it got them into trouble. and they happen to be all their forebears, and a whole lot of family members that would have had, they'd have been along the cemetery called the wilderness, because they'd have been buried and gone. And so this matter of, they couldn't enter rest. They couldn't go into the promised land where they would find peace, have their own land, have their own fields, have their own food, have divine protection. No, they didn't obey. And that's another word. It's not just faithlessness. So, it's interesting. We have a description of the sin nature. Yet we have that option in the Christ. That should make all the difference the way our heads are and where we're at. So, I think there's some really important material. And you have to remember, you have an issue with one of the enemies. That's the sin nature. And you have a relationship to the Christ here. That is supremely important as we relate to it. Father, may you bless and direct us as we continue to think on these things. We're thankful for the book of Hebrews and the truths that are in it. May you continue to guide us to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.